Well, good morning, and while you're opening your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, let me tell you that we are in a study on marriage and the family and raising children. We will be for several weeks. I have two messages. Today's message is entitled, Husbands and Wives Equal Yet Different. Oh, it's good to see some young faces. We're going to be taking up a topic today that is going to be affecting our young people down the road. Over the last 4 or 5 decades, a revolution has been going on, not only in the American culture, but actually in the evangelical church. It is called the gender revolution, and it has as its goal the erasure of distinctions between men and women. And the principles of the revolution have just been widely accepted across America. So much so that to teach or imply in today's society that there are differences between men and women is actually offensive in our culture. So the purpose of today's message is to look to the scriptures and see that while God indeed created men and women equal, he also purposely designed within the fabric of our society and marriage He created us and designed us to be different, and he assigned to us different roles and functions. You don't have to be a theologian or a rocket scientist to figure out that there's differences between men and women, right? Let me give you some examples. Men are typically goal-oriented, while women value relationship with others. Take your average trip to the mall. I'm sure we've all heard this. A man goes, and he has... You know, I got to conquer the mission, in, by, out, home football game, right?
Amen.
I like to hear amens. I wasn't expecting that, though. And I'm not trying to demean women. But a woman goes to the mall as an event, right? I'm going to go shopping. We're going to look. We're going to have coffee. It's an event. And so there's differences. Men and women have different sources of satisfaction. Sure, you all know for us men, it's our career, it's hunting, it's sports, it's prosperity. What is it for the wife? It's the home, it's the family, it's the marriage, it's the kids. Men and women relate differently to friends. Men do things together like golfing or fishing or playing softball or whatever. And on these events, no man is going to say, you know, I just want to get into your feelings today. How are you doing at home? No man is ever going to say, what do you think of my living room curtains, okay? We go and we talk, but we don't talk about touchy-feely, fuzzy stuff most of the time. Women, on the other hand, it doesn't matter what they do. They're there for the fellowship, to talk to the friends. That is why men speak in sentences and women speak in paragraphs. Nothing wrong with that. Under stress, men produce adrenaline that leads to a physical activity. That's why we like sports and hunting. When women are under stress, they also have this hormone that triggers the urge for interpersonal interaction. That's why our wives say, sit down and talk to me. That's why females have BFFs and men don't. Have you ever had a guy say, I gotta get going, I gotta get in contact with my BFFs? Women have BFFs, men don't. If you're out with several couples eating, women go to the bathroom in groups, don't they? If one gets up, there's like 3 or 4 will go to the bathroom. Men, how would you like it if somebody stood up and said, you know, all right, guys, it's time for a bathroom break. Let's all meet at the urinal. You know, we don't do that. We go to the bathroom all by ourselves. Thank you very much. Women mature faster than men. Most women, by the time they reach the age of 17, can function as adults. Most 17-year-old boys are still playing video games and giving each other wedgies after gym class. And this is why most high school romances never work. Most men have an average, and these are not my statistics, don't shoot the messenger. Most men have an average of 6 items in the bathroom. Take a guess how many items a woman on average has in the bathroom. Not even close. 437, most of which a man cannot even name. Let's see, what else? A woman knows all about her children, when the doctor appointment, the dentist appointment, who their best friends are, what time the soccer game is, what time their favorite foods, what are their secret dreams. Men are vaguely aware of some short people living in the house. Little girls love to play with toys. When they reach the age of 11 or 12, they're done. Unlike men who never really outgrow toys, as they age, their toys become more expensive and impractical. And finally, women usually don't nickname their friends. If your wife's friend's name is Debbie, Suzanne, or Michelle, they call them Debbie, Suzanne, and Michelle. But if Rob, Mike, and Dave go out for pizza, they will affectionately refer to each other as Bullethead, Godzilla, Peanut Brain, and Useless. As a matter of fact, when I worked at McMahon Ford, the word was dummy. Hey, what's up, dummy? You going to lunch, dummy? And it was kind of an endearing thing. You're in the club. We just see life differently. Well, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ taught that men and women are equal yet different. And his teaching, by the way, has not been rescinded. We'll see this morning the gender transformation taking place in today's society and in our culture is a radical departure from biblical Christianity. You see, as the voices of postmodern secular society grow louder and louder and more appealing, it is essential that we as believers hear the voice of God through His Word so we can stand against the secular society's growing influence and properly instruct the younger generation. A young generation is coming up today and the lines are getting blurred, the lines are getting fuzzy because the culture is having a greater impact than we are with the Word of God. And so the gender debate today is not this abstract debate. It touches us personally in several areas of our lives, and our humanness, our sexual identity, our ministry opportunities. I'm sure we all are familiar with women being ordained to the ministry these days, marriage relationships, who's staying home, who's working, and then life in the local church, female preachers, and so forth. So the Bible-believing Christian generally holds to two views. Let me give you the two views. The first one, as I go through this, try to discern which one I like, which one our chapel here espouses. The first one is the traditional view. The second one is called it has many names. It's called the biblical feminism view. It's called the biblical equality view. So let's just take a minute and go through the traditional view. In the traditional view, we believe that God created men and women equal. They are equal in personhood, they're equal in dignity, they're equal in worth. But God, now listen, also created men and women to be different, and here's the rub, and to fulfill different and distinct gender roles. See, God designed the man to be the father, the husband, the provider, the protector, the head of the family, and a leader in the church. That is his role. Doesn't mean that he's superior or smarter. He's created the wife, the woman, to be the wife, the mother, the nurturer, and she is actively to help and submit. There's that S word. I know we don't like it in our culture today, but I hope after this message we'll see it is not a dirty word. And it doesn't mean get in the kitchen and make me lunch. She is actively to help and submit to the man's leadership. Now, I want to say something. This is the main thing that I want to say, one of the main things I want to say today. Biblically, a woman's, her main vocation is that of wife and mother. I'm going to say it again. The main vocation, I believe, biblically, for the woman is that of, what did I say? Wife and mother. Does that mean she can't go to school? Does that mean she can't get a college education? Look, you read Proverbs 31. There's your idea. This wasn't some pregnant, barefoot woman in the kitchen. This was an entrepreneur. She had a business on the side. She was smart. She was involved. But the woman, biblically speaking, I believe the woman's main role is that of wife and mother. And we should not be embarrassed or ashamed to say that. We need to affirm this in our home, with our children. If somebody says to you, and by the way, women working outside the home, this is not to put a guilt trip on you. Read Proverbs 31. That woman was a worker. She was helping her husband. She was on the ball. Is that what I'm saying? I'm just saying her main vocation, biblically, is that of, that's how she was wired. She was wired to be a wife and a mother. And by the way, these differences were designed by God at creation. They're not a result of the fall. Many people think, oh, the whole submission and headship thing, that's a result. No, this was designed by God, and we're going to see it when we get to our passage today. And so to correctly respond to the biblical teaching on genders, both truths are necessary. God created men and women equal, equality with role differences, and we need to affirm and hold each one in a balance. Okay? And so when properly understood and practiced, I believe these role differences promote godly manhood and womanhood and greatly enrich family life as well as life in the local church. Now, what's the second view? The second view is called the biblical feminism view. This view also believes that God created men and women equal. So in both views, men and women are created in God's image. They're both equal in personhood and dignity and so forth. Where they differ is that they believe true equality requires, now here comes the rub, it requires equal ministry opportunities for both sexes. In other words, they believe that female submission in marriage and female restrictions in Christian ministry are inconsistent with true biblical equality. In other words, men hold no unique leadership authority role solely because of their gender. Leadership and teaching in the church is to be determined, they believe, by spiritual gift and spiritual ability. And so in their view, if a woman has, like a Beth Moore, has the gift of teaching, doesn't matter that she's a woman, she could come up, so forth. I know, I don't think Beth Moore believes that. I'm not sure. I haven't listened to her. And so the only solution in the biblical feminism view to gender discrimination is to declare complete gender equality. For many today, gender equality is kind of an unquestioned assumption. It's like gravity. Something falls, it falls to the ground. Now, having said all that, and by the way, which one do you think I like? Which, of course. That you can't be a good Bible student and come up with. You have to get rid of too many verses to come up with that view. But having said that, let me now say that from the beginning, I know that over the centuries, many evils, many abuses have been committed against women. And we know that some Bible teachers, some preachers, some theologians have twisted the Bible to say demeaning things and come up with some very chauvinistic teachings. Now, I want to say this. I don't want us to miss this. In our goal to correct these abuses that have been committed against women, we must be cautious not to go against truth of the Bible in the teaching of God's designs for different roles for men and women. Now, listen. It's very important that we get this. The evils committed against women did not arise from Christ nor the apostles' teachings. The evils and abuses that have been committed against women are the result of sin in the human heart. If you study the Bible, the teachings of Jesus always elevate the women. It is not, I mean, I've heard so many times, oh, that Paul, he's a male chauvinist. I spoke at a Baptist seminar for 300 Baptist ladies, and oh, you know, Paul is a... No. The teaching of the Bible affirms, honors, and elevates women. It's not Jesus. It's not Paul the male chauvinist. It's sin in our heart. And so we need to submit to the teaching of the Bible because we believe that Christ taught both gender equality and gender-based role distinction. And the differences are not the result of the fall, but of God's wise design for mankind. And it's our view here at Fenton Crossing. We believe in the traditional view, which is, yes, God created women and men equal, but he also assigned to them different role distinctions. Now, let's read our passage for today. Genesis chapter 2. Let's start in verse 18. 18 to the end of the chapter. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said..." Now remember, up to this point he has said everything is good. But now he says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother." It's interesting. The Bible begins with a marriage, and it ends with a marriage. Isn't that cool? It's like God's putting the bookends there. Marriage is my ideal for the majority of the population. We're not going to get into 1 Corinthians 7. There are cases of singleness and so forth. But here's the first marriage. He brings Eve to the man. Verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And by the way, that second marriage is what? It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible ends with, begins with a marriage, ends with a marriage. Now, here we have Adam in the garden, okay? He's working. He's enjoying God's creation in this passage. And what Moses gives us in Genesis 2 is a detailed description of really what went on day 6. Some of the things that went on day 6 with the creation of man who was made in God's image. Now, this is not a fairy tale story. This is not an allegory. We believe that this is true history. Jesus confirmed that. Have you not heard from that he who created them from the beginning? This is not an allegory. So I want you to know that the Bible starts out with a wedding and ends with a wedding. Now, point number one. Both men and women are created in God's image and are equal. We know in Genesis chapter 1, you can look right across the page. In Genesis 1, verse 26, look what it says. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Look at verse 27. So God created man in his image. This is not just Adam. This is Adam and Eve. And so right from the first chapter of the Bible, we see the equality of both men and women. Both are created in God's image. Both male and female equally, that's very important, equally bear God's image. But as we said in verse 18, Adam is incomplete. In verse 18, the Lord says, it's not good. Something in God's creation was not good. And that was that man be alone. It's not normal. It's not God's design. But Moses now says that it's not good for him to be alone. And so in verse 18, he says, I'm going to make a helper comparable. Now at this point, God could have made the woman just like the man. He could have reached down, taken the dust, and just like he made Adam. But he didn't. He made Eve different. I want you to notice this. In verses 19 and 20, follow Moses' strategy. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name." But watch this. "So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds, the beasts." Now notice the last part of verse 20. "But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him." Something is missing. There's an incompleteness here. So God is showing Adam that he is incomplete. Now he has no conception of a woman at this point probably. And he has him name all the animals. And as he's doing it, he says, oh look, there's a male, there's a female, male and female. You see? It's as if God is creating this tension in Adam so he notices that he has no one comparable. He doesn't have a comparable mate like all of the other animals. And God waits until Adam is at this point so Adam will appreciate the idea of a wife, this marvelous gift that God will give him. And so I believe God created this tension, and let's face it, God created us for fellowship. It's not good that a man be alone. So he creates this woman. He brings them to Adam. And now the fall has changed some of these ideas, but by and large, most of us don't like to be alone. Have you noticed today, that's why chat rooms are so popular. That's why Twitter has gone off the charts. That's why Facebook is so popular. dating services. You know why? God hardwired us for fellowship. That is why teens talk on the phone till all hours of the night. Isn't that true? Why do you think they do that? If they're not sinning, unless they're disobeying their parents and all that, but God wired us for fellowship. That's why grandparents carry around pictures of their grandkids. Hey, hold on, I want to show you. We're interconnected. We love fellowship one with another. That's why we can't get you upstairs for donut time. We love talking to each other. If you come to youth group, you'll see clusters of our youth all over the place just talking to each other. I remember when I was a teenager, I worked at Ponderosa. We'd close. We'd get off at 1 in the morning. We would just go down the street to IHOP and drink coffee and eat eggs until 2, 3 in the morning. Nothing evil. We would just talk. We craved talking. I wasn't even a believer then. Now, I want you to notice Genesis 2, 21. Let's continue the story here. Here's how it goes. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, first nap in the Bible, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Did you notice where he took it? Matthew Henry, the theologian, says this: the woman is not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. I like that. There was an intended design by God not to create Eve out of the dust like Adam, because she is equal in worth, respect, value, and dignity, and importance. Both male and female, again, bear the image of God. And this is confirmed in the New Testament. You remember Galatians 3:28? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. Now here it is. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Did you catch that? No male. Now, some people misinterpret that and say this is where we get rid of all the gendered role distinctions. No. The Bible teaches differences in role distinctions. This is talking about bearing the image of God, coming to God in salvation. Let's face it, men and women come to God the same way, through faith in Christ. This verse is not getting rid of role distinctions. There's an equality in the sexes when it comes to salvation. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. Doesn't matter if you're black or white. You remember the old song we used to sing? Red and yellow, black and white. All are precious in His sight. So point number one, let's review. Both men and women are created in God's image and are equal. Here's point number two. While equal, men and women are created different. It's important. We need to affirm this in the home. Men and women are equal, but God has given them different roles. The secular world today would have us do away with these differences among the sexes. The recent feminine revolution in our society has gone too far. In trying to right the wrongs, they've thrown the proverbial baby out with the bathwater. There's no role distinctions. You can have a woman preacher, it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. We don't have the choice to decide how to set up society. God has already given us the blueprint, and we need to teach this to every new generation. Since the first century, Jesus is teaching about women, and later those of the apostles, as I said earlier, exalt the woman. The Lord Jesus bestowed a dignity on women that up to that point really had never been known before. You study the Gospels. The Lord Jesus crowned the woman with such glory that through the centuries the woman has been appreciated and reverenced and protected and loved. Many of us are old enough to remember. Think about this. You remember back in the old days when a woman would walk into a room, all the men would take off their hats, wouldn't they? If you were riding on the bus and a woman walked on, what would a guy do back in the day? Here, ma'am, have a seat. Have you ever heard this phrase? Pardon my language, ma'am. We would not curse in the presence of a woman. I want to talk about this. In this feminine revolution, where these women are fighting with equality, I would like to propose to you that they actually lost their high position. They took a step down. Let me explain. That is why Peter calls the woman the weaker vessel. Not a derogatory term. She's delicate. She's precious. She's like a piece of china. You hold her up. You protect her. Right? What about opening the car door? I'll give you a little. I don't know if you've had men coming to court your. When I dated a girl, I would go to that house and pick up my girl. Today, it's like meet me at the mall. That doesn't fly with me. We had a little tension in my home. You see, I'm from that generation. I'll tell you, gentlemen, make the guy come to your house. And by the way, this is a side note. Ask him if he's cover to cover. I'm going to give you a little tip. A couple weeks ago, we had about 25, 30 kids out at youth group. And we were talking about something. And I asked them, how many of you read the Bible through? Only 3 out of 25 to 30 read the Bible through and through. I want to give you a challenge, parents. Buy your kids a one-year Bible for Christmas. Give them the challenge. Read it along. I'm going to give a wide Fenton Crossing challenge. Let's read the Bible together this year. You can get a one-year Bible. It's so cool. You don't even need to buy it. You can get your list and do it right off the internet or whatever. But it's cool. The one-year Bible has a section on the Old Testament, a section on the New, a psalm and a couple Proverbs. Wouldn't it be cool if we all kind of were reading the same passage every day? Let's read the Bible together under the tree this year. Get your kids a one-year Bible. And by the way, make them come to the Lord's Supper with Bibles. A lot of people are coming without Bibles. Now, let's get back to our subject. I have all kinds of hobby horses. I'm so sorry. So for 1,900 years, basically 2,000 years since the time of Jesus, the woman wasn't equal to the man, but not what you're thinking. She was in a better, a higher, a more appreciated position. She had, since the time of Christ, been thought of as superior, as appreciated. You don't curse in her sight. You go out. Remember the old days? My grandma used to send my great-grandpa outside to smoke his cigarette. You don't smoke in the presence of a woman. But as we come into the 20th century, the woman wanted to be equal with a man. So what happened? So to be equal with a man, she didn't take a step up. She took a step down. Let me explain. You see, now being equal with a man, she has gained rights and privileges of the man. Listen to the rights she's gained. She can now drink and get drunk in public like the men. Back in the old days, you didn't see women at the pub. That was a guy's thing. Women didn't hang out in smoke-filled saloons. But now she can. Back in the day, you didn't even swear in the presence. Now, women use the F word and all kinds of vulgar. She can smoke now. You know, Virginia Slims, you've come a long way, baby. Work side by side with a man and all. Every time I'm out driving, I go through these work zones and I see women dressed in blue jeans and carrot. It's like, this wasn't meant to be. She should be home, being appreciated. So, she can act and think like a man. And the woman's gained all this, see? Yet, I gotta ask, how can a woman feel so victorious now that their husbands don't see them as so romantic as they did in bygone centuries, when they've lost that sweetness and that mystery? The truth is that in our society, the woman is turned away from these teachings where she is elevated. Some poets have become famous for having recorded on paper the simple smile of a young girl. You know what? You never hear a poem from a poet having recorded on a woman telling a dirty joke. We've never heard the husband brag that his wife can drink as many beers as he can. We've never heard a husband say that the mouth of his wife is much prettier with a cigarette hanging out of it, or that her hair smells so wonderful because it's retaining the smoke of the cigarette. You see, the truth is, for the woman to be equal with a man, she had to take her step down from her position of dignity. But I want to say this, wherever the Word of God is preached around the world, the role of women and the submission of women, the position of women has always been exalted. Remember this, it's not the teachings of the Bible, it's the sinful heart of man. But you know what? In those societies where the woman have demanded the right to be equal with a man, the woman has been reduced to a position of inferiority. God is wiser. This is His blueprint. He has a better plan for the woman. And God in His wisdom created and designed the sexes to enjoy these differences. I know this goes against our current pop culture today, but God is not interested in unlimited equality amongst the sexes. He has doled out, under His design, different roles for men and different roles of women. And our differences are designed by God, and they are good. I am so glad that my wife is not like me. It would be so boring in our house. We complement each other. It's wonderful. Men and women complement and compensate for each other. So what are the role distinctions? Well, the main ones we want to talk about in what time is left is, number one, the headship of man, of Adam, and the submission of Eve. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to go through this really quick. 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to read, we're going to read verse 3, because sometimes there is confusion about this issue of submission. Many people in our society today believe that submission equals inferiority. It does not. Matter of fact, in my travels, I have found that women are generally more spiritually astute. They get better grades than men. It has nothing to do with IQ or equality. I'm sorry, inferiority. So, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, says this. I want you to understand, now this is important that we get this, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And I got news for you. God hasn't backed away from this verse. This is still in effect today. So, let's go through this real quick. The first point I want you to notice, what does the first part of the verse say? The head of every man. Listen, guys. We have a head. We are in submission. This whole submission thing isn't just for the woman. There's a chain of command. Our head is Christ. Listen to me, men. No man is self-ruling. You don't go home and beat your chest and pound your fist. You are in submission. You have a head. And that head is the Lord Jesus. So remember, no man is self-ruling. And by the way, you know who our model is, guys, don't you? It's Christ, of course. Then the verse goes on to say that the head of the wife is her husband. And when understood correctly, submission doesn't make the wife inferior, and it doesn't make the husband superior. It simply, now listen, it simply assigns them different roles in marriage as well as the church. In Genesis 2:18, did you catch it? The woman is called the helper. Now in our society, words have evolved. Biblically, it's not an inferior term. As a matter of fact, in John 14:16, it says this, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. He's talking about the Holy Spirit there. The Holy Spirit isn't inferior to anyone. He just has a different role, a different function in the Godhead. And so even the God, in the Godhead, there's a helper and there is headship. Listen, wives, you are never more like Jesus than when you are in submission. And you know what? We can actually say this to the guys. We submit to our head. We are never more like Christ than when we are in submission to him. See? We're not self-ruling. Jesus, in his role as Redeemer, submitted his will to the Father and thus became the Savior of the world. Meekness, remember, doesn't mean weakness. Jesus submitted, but he was the eternal Son of God. And aren't you glad he submitted to the point of death? Where would we be? And so in marriage, if you understand these roles, if you understand that your husband isn't this little despot, if you understand, and this is what is taking place, if the husband is protecting and providing and appreciating and loving and treating like a delicate piece of china, I ask you, what woman wouldn't want her husband to take the lead in loving her sacrificially like Christ loved the church, or protecting her and providing, considering her every need? Perhaps we need some adjustments in taking the lead to resolve conflicts. I heard of one man who wouldn't even talk to his wife. There's a Christian man who didn't talk to his wife for 3 months. We need to take the lead. Okay, maybe the wife did something. So what? Do what Christ did. Take the initiative to breach the gap. What woman wouldn't want a husband in taking the lead in spiritual matters in the home? Gentlemen, we have dropped the ball in this area. Our wives usually take the ball in this area, and I am just as guilty. We are failing in our home. We don't have family devotions. We watch more TV. We need to take the lead in our homes. We need to set the spiritual temperature of our home, or in raising and nurturing and disciplining our children. I believe a wife who has this kind of husband would gladly respect, love, and submit to him. By the way, when I was teaching, I told you about this 300 Baptist conference with these women. They were all these, oh, Paul is a chauvinist. After the conference, I went around and I said, now, if your husband would do all this, would you have any trouble submitting? Absolutely not. You see, when the Word of God is clearly taught, how can you not agree? If you've got a husband that's submitting to Christ, taking the initiative, what woman wouldn't want to submit to a guy like that? So it really isn't a girl issue, it's a guy issue. If we're setting the temperature, our wives are going to follow. Let me give you a definition of male leadership. I thought this was good. In the partnership of two spiritually equally human beings, men and women, the man bears the primary responsibility to lead the partnership in a God-glorifying direction. I like that. We set the pace. I want to give you, in rapid fire, 7 observations of the creation account to show that there is not gender equality, that there's still differences in gender roles. I want you to think about this. We're not going to have a lot of time to talk about it. I'm just going to go through them real quick. Number one, Adam was created first, then Eve. You say, well, so what? Well, Paul in 1 Timothy actually uses this as a theological issue, and I'm going to tell you in just a minute. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9, it says, now listen to this verse. For man is not for woman, but woman, I'm sorry, from. Got to watch my theological P's and Q's here. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Now follow this through. Number two, Eve was created as a helper for Adam, not reverse. The woman was brought to the man and Adam named Eve. Eve didn't name Adam. Number four, God named the human race man in Genesis 5. He didn't name the human race woman. Number five, the serpent came to who first? He did an end run around the leader, didn't he, to get to the weaker vessel. In 1 Timothy 2, this is why it says, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now notice the theological argument that Paul uses for this. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Did you get that? There is an order. It wasn't, I think I'll make the man first today, see what happens. No, it was designed. There's a purpose, and it gets down to these role distinctions. And again, I know this is highly offensive in our society. But notice that in this reasoning, he actually goes back to the creation account and gives us, notice, the transcultural argument for his defense and says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. What is his argument? Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Did you get that? That's his theological argument. Adam was formed first. He's the head. He's the leader in the church. He's the leader in the family. Doesn't mean anything about inferiority or superiority. Number six, after Adam and Eve fell, who did God speak to first? Adam, need a word with you. Why? Why did he choose Adam? No, this is important because Adam was designated as our representative. Theologians call it he was the federal head. Number seven, and we need to know this, the fall brought the distortion of roles, not new roles. It's important that we get that. And then finally, if you are struggling today, ladies, with this whole idea of submission, I want you to notice in our verse today, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man. Christ has a head. The head of Christ is God. It's God the Father. But wait, the Father and the Son are equal in essence. That's the point. God the Son is in no way inferior to God the Father, but in his role as Redeemer, he willingly accepted the role of submission to the Father, but he is in no way, shape, or form inferior to the Father, Christ. Now listen, Christ is fully and eternally equal with God the Father in essence, in power, in glory, and worth, yet he is distinct in role and mission. Christ is in no way inferior. In his mission and role as Redeemer sent by the Father, he is, now listen, functionally subordinate to the Father, but not in essence. And it's the same in marriage, guys. Sometimes, hey, I'm the head of the home, I'm smart, I'm the leader. Baloney. That's not what it is saying. Again, men and women are equal. They bear God's image equal. They come to God in salvation the same way, but they have different roles. Now, let me give you some practical illustrations. We're actually going to close on time. That's usually unusual for me. All right, I heard that. I have three exhortations. The first one is to parents. Second one is to wives. The third one is to husbands. First, the parents. Parents, affirm gender equality and role distinction in the home. Don't let the culture dictate to your kids this issue. We moms and dads need to teach our daughters that their main vocation is that of wife and mother, and we are not ashamed. Ladies, if you are a homemaker and somebody says, what do? Don't be embarrassed to say, I'm not a lawyer. Don't say, I'm just a mom. You are raising kids for the kingdom of God. There is no better job. And don't be embarrassed. Don't let the culture beat you down. You are in God's will. And we at Fenton Crossing affirm this. We encourage you. It is right and it is good.
Amen.
Also, moms and dads, teach your sons to respect and honor and appreciate the ladies in their lives. Prepare them to love their future wives for the delicate treasures that they are and to be heirs together of the grace of life. And by the way, this is best done by modeling it with your wife. Number two, ladies, appreciate your God-given role and use your giftedness within the parameters set forth in the Bible. Scripture clearly prohibits women, as well as unqualified men, from the office of elder. We do not apologize. You will never see a woman pastor up front here. Never going to see it as long as we're here. Okay? It's not in the Bible. Having said that, ladies, there are scores of ministry opportunities that aren't even being carried out by women today. Let me give you a few. We need women in Sunday school. We need women in visiting the sick, getting involved in prison ministries. Many women are, and keep it up. We need ladies to counsel. We need ladies to start Bible studies. And here's one. This is a pet peeve of mine. Older ladies, you see these younger ladies here? Some of them don't even know how to cook. They don't know how to dress. They don't know how to date. We need you to mentor them. Listen to this verse. Where's my verse? Here it is. That they, speaking of the women, admonish the young women to love their husbands. Guys, it's not normal, okay? It takes work to love us. They need to teach these younger ladies to love their husbands, to love their children. There are times when we want to kill our kids, okay? The older women need to teach how to do this, how to minister, how to be patient. Verse 5, this is so big today, how to be discreet, how to be chaste. Ladies, teach your women how to dress. I don't want to see cleavage when I come to break bread. I don't want to see your daughter poured into her blue jeans. Now, this isn't usually a male thing, but this is one of my pet peeves. Ladies, I'm passing the baton to you. Would you take this on yourself? Will you look around and disciple some of the younger women? You don't have to come to youth group and be an official mentor. Take somebody to lunch. Get in a relationship. Teach them to be, look where else. Teach them to be homemakers. There's a novel idea. Teach them to be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There's evangelistic ministries. There's pastoral care. There's visiting. There's hospitality. There's missions. If you come and say, I can't do anything at Fenton Crossing ministry, baloney. Get involved. The sky's the limit. Husbands, finally. Be faithful in your leadership role by honoring your wife. Too many husbands make their wives feel worthless and unappreciated. They take her for granted. They intimidate her. They humiliate, criticize, and put down their wives. Some treat their wives like little kids. Others neglect them. Needless to say, this is pagan behavior. A Christian husband gladly honors his wife. He knows she deserves a place of honor. He speaks well of her, especially in public. He tells her she is needed and that she is has blessed and that he is blessed by her husband. I openly confess, I am a better man because I married my wife. I was adult, okay? She has helped me. She compliments me. She affirms me. She appreciates me. We need to go back. A husband prizes her counsel and seeks her correction. You would not believe all the harebrained things I almost did if my wife wouldn't have grabbed me and said, no, I don't think so. A good husband reminds her that she is indispensable, a special gift from the Lord. He reminds her that her worth is far above rubies. I conclude, God created us equal with different role distinctions. Let us all today take up our role and move forward. Let's pray. Father, this all looks good on paper, but in the heat of the battle, it can be tough. Father, I pray for a spirit of brokenness. Lord, we are seeing young people go off the tracks. We're seeing adults, Lord, just slow down spiritually. I pray, Father, that your spirit would descend upon our church through this series, that we men would take up the baton and take the spiritual heads of our home. Teach our children, honor our wives, and bring glory to you. Father, encourage our women in this pop culture. They're so demeaned if they want to stay home and raise a family. Encourage our ladies, Father, in their role. Father, I pray for our young people coming up that they would reject the pop culture and treat the women in their lives like precious vessels. Help us, Father, because without your help, we will fail. We commit our study to you now, rest of our day, in Christ's name.